Welcome to the City Church Podcast. We hope that you will be abundantly blessed by this message. If you would like to find out more about the city, please log on to our website, www.thecity.sg.
My name is Derek. I am super excited to be a part of this pulpit ministry. Andre, I do recognize that this is a huge thing for you. Do you all know the five love languages? What are they? Touch, words, affirmation, acts of service, gifts, and time. For pastors, there's a sixth one, preaching opportunities. So thank you for the love. Okay? So, listen, I know I'm Derek, and I know some of you have met me here, but there's a lot of you I don't know. I haven't had a chance to share with all of you, and so it is really an honor for me to be able to speak. I'm going to bring to you some scripture. I'm also going to weave in some of my story here, and I'm really praying that it would be an encouragement and a blessing to you. But today, I have two claims of fame at the city. And I name drop all the time when I come here. So when I was a pastor at the Vine Church, yes, I was a pastor at the Vine Church before Andrew was a pastor, by the way. He was an elder. So just letting you know that I was there before him. But it's okay. It's not a competition or anything. I was a pastor at the Vine, and around 2005, we invited this kind of fiery preacher from Singapore. It's the first time I've really seen someone in person from Singapore, and he was Pastor Yan Tuck Yoon from Cornerstone Church, and he came and he ministered to our church, but he didn't come alone. He brought someone to carry his bags and to kind of tie his shoelaces, and that was his youth pastor. His name was? Daniel Chua. For those of you who don't know, Daniel Chua is the founding pastor of the city. So I actually met Pastor Andrew way back in around 2005, and I got to connect with him, and it was just really awesome to come to Singapore almost like 15 years, 20 years later, and to just reconnect with him. And then now I'm at his church that he helped plant, and it's a really great thing that I could be there with him. He was so welcoming when I came to Singapore. So that's my first claim to fame. My other claim to fame is that while I was at the Vine, I pastored the young adults in a ministry called 180. So it was a Saturday night ministry, and it just, you know, it was anointed, that ministry. I mean, it was awesome. It really became the largest English-speaking young adult ministry in Hong Kong at the time. There was only one. So it was like it was a blessing of the Lord on us. It just so happened that during the time that I was leading it, and again, it was an anointing. It wasn't really a strategy, but it just so happened that we seemed to attract a lot of kind of young, really powerful, educated, leader-type, single Christian women to come to our ministry. And for some reason, we also attracted a lot of young, single Christian men who were, you know, seeking Jesus, but really looking for their next, the one. So I had to deal with a lot of nonsense when I was pastoring that ministry. However, legend has it that as I pastored in that ministry, there was a kindergarten teacher who loved the Lord Jesus, new believer, and her name was Phoebe Chung, and she would come and she would love Jesus, she would cry and stuff. And of course, we had the most eligible bachelor in 180, who is Xian Yiwu, and he could very easily see everyone because he's so stinking tall. And so his eye and his gaze and his heart was attracted to that Phoebe, and then they met and fell in love. And now, for those of you who don't know, Phoebe currently serves as a children ministry director, and Xian is part of the leadership here. So I know you guys hurt your knees, so I love you. I know you're watching on the whatever, wherever you are, so I just want to say love to you guys. They were super key in me coming and being a part of this church. So yes, I was Phoebe and Shane's pastor when they were just starting out in their professional lives. And I know I don't look that old. Thank you for saying that. Yes, so I am a little bit older than I look. So those are my two claim to fames. And right now, currently, I want to share with you that in Singapore, I am a corporate trainer. I am oversee the sales team in one of the companies that I work with. I also set up a few of my own companies, and I am primarily an executive coach. Now, I'm not saying that to boast. This is key information for later in my talk. But that's what I do now. And I wasn't always like this. And part of you will get to know this, why this is important for today. But before we get into the text, I want to ask you a question. What are you trusting God for in your life right now? One more time. What are you trusting God for in your life right now? Some of you, you can put the slides up, by the way. Some of you, you knew. I could see it in your face. You're like, you gave me the head nod, right? Because some of you already pray about it. You already fast. You already contend for it. You're like, it instantly came to mind. For some of you, it's like, I'm praying for Jesus to come back. Some of you, I'm praying for healing. I'm praying for provision. I'm praying for protection. I'm praying to go to Yangon. I'm praying for this. You know, because instantly you're reminded of what you pray for daily and what you contend with. Yeah? Or maybe some of you, it's a bit more intense. It's like, I'm trusting for God for that call to go into ministry. Or maybe it's, do I go to seminary? Or maybe it's, do I quit and do I start up that NGO or that charity? Some of you know exactly what I talk about when I say, what are you trusting God for? Some of you are looking at me with a blank face. Still, you're like, I don't know what I'm trusting God for. Because a lot of you in Singapore, you have the new Singapore 5 C's. You got the cash, you have the condo, you have the children, you have the credit card, you have the crypto. So you've got all the 5 and you're ready and you're just like, wait, I don't need to trust God for anything. I pray before I eat and I commit this meal to God. I pray for my kids to get past the PSLE, which is like a huge thing, by the way, what I come to realize. And that's it. And then, you know, maybe today something is going to stir in your heart to actually start trusting God for something beyond just thanking Him for your meal today or protecting my family, which is, you know, it's a great prayer. But what else are you trusting God for today? And it doesn't matter where you are at in life. It doesn't matter if you're a young person. It doesn't matter if you're the opposite of a young person. It doesn't matter where you are in life. What are we trusting God for today? And I believe that as we look at the story that was read just now, that something in your heart is going to shift. Come on, join me one last time in prayer. I know there's a lot of praying already, but it's church. So just let me just one more time. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart is acceptable to you and that you speak in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's look at what's happening in this time of Scripture. Let's look at the biblical context. Right now, in this time, Jesus has already been crucified. He resurrected. He appeared to the apostles. He's already ascended. So the early church was going. The apostles were doing all of their work. And the name of Jesus and the disciples were spreading throughout the land. The apostles were doing amazing work, teaching, ministering to the poor, healing the sick. And just this name of Jesus, this spread of the disciples were going out through the land. However, the religious authorities were crushing this movement. Why? Because it's blasphemy to say that Jesus is the Messiah. Why? Because he was dead. So the Jews were just shutting this down. How were they doing it? It's persecution, right? So we know in Acts 7, it was getting so bad that Christians were being put in jail. We even see in Acts 7 this amazing story of this disciple called Stephen, who was captured because he professed Christ. And if you read it, just this amazing defense and declaration of the Jesus as the Messiah. And at the end of that declaration, he was sentenced to death by stoning. And who pronounced that judgment? This person who was the cult leader of the persecution, Saul of Tarsus. This name starts popping up as the person who was heading all of the persecution, this Saul of Tarsus. And then we can see how bad it is through Acts chapter 8, verse 3. It says here, but Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. You see, I don't know if we can truly appreciate what this means in our current day. Ravaging the church. I mean, especially here in Singapore. I mean, I personally have never been persecuted for my faith, but I've talked with people and I've done ministry with people who have. Just imagine you're sitting in your home. And the home is a safe haven. Right? It's the place of safety, of comfort. You close the door and you're like, huh, I am safe. Imagine you're sitting there. And all of a sudden, the doors kicked open. People in the religious garb grab you or your spouse or your parents and take them just because they would come in and say, are you a Christian? Do you pronounce Jesus as Savior? And they say, yes, and that's it. They take you dragging, kicking, and screaming to prison. To prison. And it's not a correctional facility like it is here now. Prisons were disgusting and dangerous back in those days. And they wouldn't take you to just sit there. They would take you to question you, interrogate you. Many times they would torture you to get you to recant. And as soon as you deny Jesus, they go, ha, see, it's not real. Go, you're free to go. I don't think we understand that phrase enough when he says Saul was ravaging the church. See, Christians would all know that just by saying I believe in Jesus, just by coming together and having communion, just by coming together and sharing stuff, and someone says, why are you doing that? It's because Jesus, you're in trouble. And who is the person who was responsible for that trouble? Saul of Tarsus. That's why it's an amazing encounter that Saul has with Jesus himself. He's walking on the street. This is Acts 9. Saul, who's persecuting the church, ordering people to die, throwing people in prison. He's all big on himself, and he's walking. And all of a sudden, on the street, he meets Jesus. And Jesus says to him, why are you persecuting me? And Saul is just rocked to the soul of his core. Why? Because he spent years finding Christians, imprisoning them, killing them, and then all because they say that this Jesus is the Messiah, and then he spent his whole life saying, no, that's not true, and then all of a sudden he's standing face to face with Jesus. He knew exactly who he was talking to. And so Jesus strikes him blind and says, you need to go to this house, you need to wait for this person called Ananias. And so, having to be led by hand because he couldn't see, he went to this house. And being rocked to the core of his soul, he starts to pray. But for the first time, he's praying to Jesus. I would love to know what him and Jesus were talking about in those 3 days. He didn't drink, he didn't eat, he just prayed. And he waited. Because Jesus said some guy called Ananias is going to come. And that's where we pick up the scriptures. So let's look, chapter 9, verse 10. In the earlier verses just before, the vision to Saul was that this guy called Ananias is coming. So now, enter Ananias. Let's meet him. Verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. This is our introduction to Ananias. What do we know about Ananias? Two things. One, his name, Ananias. Two, he's a disciple. Now, hold on. Luke was the one who wrote this. Luke, you're a doctor. Can't you give us some more detail about this guy? I mean, if we look at this in our current lens, we'd ask stuff like, well, which church does he go to? What denomination is it? Does he serve on Sundays? Is he in a community group? Does he tithe? Does he speak in tongues? I mean, we need to find out whether he is, you know, appropriate for leadership. But I love how Scripture introduces him, his name, and that he's a disciple. That's all that qualifies him. I love it. You know how much we need to submit to apply for a ministry position in today's church? It's ridiculous. And then back then, it's like, hey, do you profess Jesus? Yes. Do you have a name? Yes. You're in. I call you. It's very weird how the world is now. Anyway, I won't talk about that. But you imagine that, right? Imagine what's happening in the church right now. To say that you are a Christian, to say that you believe in Jesus, that is a punishable offense to be thrown in jail. So it's no joke. It's not just like a hobby, okay? It's a life and death situation to declare Jesus as Savior. So he is, we know that the only other tidbit of information of Ananias is later on when Saul, now named Paul, is talking about his conversion in Acts 22. This is the only thing that he says about Ananias. He just says he is devout and that he has got good reputation. That's it. Those are the only things we know about him. So we know he's devout. We know he's a disciple. Right? So if he is a good believer, he would be still going to the synagogue, but he would be fellowshipping with other believers. He would be praying to Jesus. He'd be doing the things every day, and he would be committed because why? It was a life and death situation. So every day he would be like, Jesus, and he's a contemporary of the apostles. So he knows what's happening. He knows about all the miracles. He knows about the dead being raised. So he's like, this is awesome. Everything I have is for Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is standing in front of him. And so when Jesus calls him by name, he's not responding like he's at school, present. He's saying, oh my goodness, the object of my faith, everything. Jesus, he's saying, here I am. What will you have me do? That's what he's saying. Right? You can imagine how excited, how amazing it is to have Jesus standing in front of you. And he calls you by name and he's like, come on, what's next? So Jesus responds. What does he say? The Lord says to him, rise and go to a street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So you can imagine Ananias is like, oh, Jesus here, call me by name. All right, what am I doing? Am I going to Yangon? Am I going? Where am I going? Ends of the earth? Do you need another apostle? I can be an apostle. Let's do it. Come on. I'm ready, Jesus. Raise the sick. Come on. Pray for the dead. I'm there. And yeah, I'll go. Okay, whatever house. What house is it? Okay, great. Who am I mentioning to? Great, Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Did you say Saul of Tarsus? No. I thought I heard you wrong. I'm sure you meant Charlie from Sarangung, right? You didn't say Saul of Tarsus, that Saul? No. That's the Saul of Tarsus who is killing all of us. That's the Saul of Tarsus who is doing evil. That's the Saul of Tarsus who is our public enemy number one. That's why it's not surprising when Ananias responds like this. He says, Lord, I've heard a lot about this guy. He's done so much evil to you. He's like saying, Jesus, didn't you know? In case you didn't know, right? Hey, hello, I'm just letting you know. He's done evil. He's killing people. He hates you. So surely you're not saying go to minister to this guy. You know what Ananias is saying? He doesn't deserve ministry. He's saying he deserves judgment. And it's almost like he's saying, Jesus, what are you doing? This doesn't make any sense. We don't like this guy. We hate him. We're running from him. And then he slips in verse 14. He says, and if I go, I'm going to be thrown in jail. So not only is this guy bad, and you should think he's bad too. He's saying, this is dangerous for me. Right? So he's doing that, you shouldn't do this, and if, you know, I don't think I should do this either. So you can imagine Ananias' heart. Some people are like, oh, Ananias, he just agreed. No, he's actually saying, this is not a good idea. I don't even want to go. In fact, Jesus, why? Why are you even helping this guy? And so Jesus hears him. It's amazing that Jesus would even reply. There are times in Scripture where God and Jesus reply interestingly to people who talk back, right? So there's times where God himself says, I'm the great I am. Just go. Just be quiet. Right? There's times when Zechariah was talking back, and you know what God did? Just boop, shut his mouth up. Right? So Jesus, he had a number of ways he could have responded to Ananias. But what did he do? He decides to respond gently but firmly with him, amazingly. So let's see how Jesus responds to him. Acts 10, 15 to 16. But the Lord, hearing all that Ananias was saying and all that he was not saying, Jesus goes to Ananias and goes, this is exactly how I picture it. We don't read sighs in Scripture, but I think this is exactly the moment where Jesus goes, and then he leans on his pulpit. Ananias, go. Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake." Now, there's a lot of things here I want to bring out of these two passages. So first is this. Jesus' response, the focus, is entirely about him. He's not talking about, he's not giving instructions or directions. He's just saying, this is why you're going. Let me I highlight it for you. Let me show you. He says, "For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So what Jesus is doing is saying, hey, buddy, it's not about you. This is for me. This is my plans for my glory. And that really should be enough. Now, some of you sitting here waiting for an explanation. Jesus, tell me why I got to do what I have to do. Tell me A, B, and C. Tell me the plans. Tell me the outcome. Tell me. And Jesus is just reminding you, who is this for? Is it for you or is it for me? I love how Jesus recalibrates Ananias to say, don't look at yourself. Don't look at your situation. Just look at me and my plans and my glory. So he reminds Ananias that you don't go because it makes sense. You don't go because it's the right thing to do. You're going because I am telling you to go, and I have plans, and it's for my glory. I love that. I love this because it answers all the questions. Does it need to make sense? Well, it makes sense in Jesus' eyes because he asked. Because he is the Lord. End of sentence. But Jesus takes some time in verse 16. He actually reassures Ananias. He says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Now, I've done a lot of study here, and a lot of commentators say, oh, Jesus said this because he is going to enact revenge on Saul because Saul did so much against the church. I know this is being recorded, I wholeheartedly do not accept that because I don't think it's in line with Jesus' character. I believe that the reason why Jesus told Ananias, hey, he's going to suffer a lot, was just to inform Ananias how important this man is and how important this call on Saul's life is going to be. It's a call to do amazing things, but it's going to cost him everything. And this is not revenge because he persecuted me. This is because the call in his life is so intense. It's going to require so much. He's going to suffer so much. And yet, Ananias, I am choosing you to be a part of his call. And so he is reassuring him of the importance of this, not the revenge. Please don't see that. So he's really showing Ananias, you can take heart because I'm not just calling Saul to live this blessed life. He's just going to sit there and everyone's going to be like, oh my gosh, you're amazing. No, he's called, and we know from Paul's life, Paul's going out to do amazing things, and it's not like an easy thing that Paul was called to. But the last thing is this. In these two passages, the instruction to Ananias is very, very simple. What did Ananias have to do? Two letters. What did he have to do? One more time. What do you have to do? But what about all the other stuff? Hold on. What does he need to do? He just needs to go. Go, and if you add the original call, he said, go and pray for Saul. That's it. Go and pray and trust me. That's what he's saying. Go and pray and trust. That's all Ananias has to do. That's Jesus' answer. But Jesus, this man deserves death. He's doing evil. He's killing us. How can you just put grace on him like that? He should be judged. He should be just. Go and pray and trust. But Jesus, if I go, I might be thrown in jail. And you know, Jesus, that might lead in my death. I can't believe that you're sending me. Just go and pray and trust. Jesus, this is ridiculous. What does he do? Sitting in some house waiting for me to come? What if he's not there? This doesn't make any sense in my mind. I can't believe that he's just going to be. Just go and pray and trust. Jesus will do the rest. Jesus does the rest. The profoundness of Scripture is sometimes found in its simplicity. And I think that's a word for some of you. Go and pray and trust. When some of you hear that, you get frustrated. But I need more, Lord. I need more money. I need more qualifications. I need more signs. Tell me more, more. I'm not ready yet. You got to confirm this. Maybe the Lord today is saying to you, go and pray and trust. Maybe you're frustrated here today because you're like, God's not saying anything to me. Why aren't you talking to me, Lord? I would say that today maybe the Lord is asking you to trust him. Trust him in the timing. Trust him in the silence. Trust him that he is working beyond what you can see, what you can feel, what you can hear, and what you can touch. Come on. Trust him. Why? Because he is the Lord, and you and I are not. Let me ask you, is he trustworthy? That's not rhetorical. Is he trustworthy? Is he truly trustworthy with your life, with your present, and with your future? Some of you are like, And maybe today, just gently, God is saying to you, I need to trust. And I love then what happens next. So in this vision with Jesus, Ananias, then the vision ends. And if you're not careful, if you just read this next passage, because it's in the same paragraph, you would just go, oh, okay, so Jesus, so Ananias just gets up and he enters the house where Saul is. And again, this is in the continuation of the paragraph, because, so then you just think, oh, he just gets up and goes. Now, I've seen Sunday school teachings where where Ananias just goes, okay, and then he's entered the house. I don't think it happened like that. This is Saul of Tarsus, the man who just decided that Stephen should die. I don't think Stephen was the only martyr. I just think that's the one that was recorded in Scripture. This is the man what every believer knows. He is persecuting us. I don't think that Ananias just got up and left. I think Ananias got up from his vision. We don't know whether Ananias was married or had children, but let's say he did. I think Ananias woke up, got his children, got his wife, and said, I just met with Jesus. He asked me to go to Saul, and I'm going to go. Can you imagine if he was married, his wife going, what are you talking about? You are not going to Saul. And then he would have to look at them and say, I met with Jesus. He asked me to go to Saul. I'm going to go. Then he would have hugged his family and he said, I don't know if I'm going to come back. Right? Because we don't know. You look at what Jesus said. He did not promise that Ananias would be safe. There's no saying, don't worry, Ananias, I've got you. Don't worry, you'll be fine. There's none of that. So in his mind, he's thinking, I'm going to Saul. I don't know if I'm coming back. Right? You have to think about this logically. Don't just think, oh, he walked over and like, hey, Saul, let's go. No, it wasn't like that. He's going to the top persecutor of Christians in that moment right there. So I think that he left, hugged his family, and I don't think that he lived right next door, as most Sunday school stories would say. I believe that there was a walk towards Judas's house. Can you imagine what he was thinking when he was walking? Can you imagine as he left his family behind or his friends, whatever, and he's walking towards this house? I bet you he's thinking, I can't believe that Jesus has so much grace for this guy. I bet you he's thinking, Saul doesn't deserve this. I bet you he's thinking, why? Why would Jesus do this? He has killed us. He is killing us. At least that's how I would be. But in that journey towards the house, he would have to come to terms with his own heart. And he would have to choose, at some point, obedience and grace. Right? I just want you to see how weighty that decision was for him to actually go to Saul and then to actually be in his presence and then to pray for this man. Can you imagine what was going on in his heart and his mind? Can you imagine when he gets to the door and thinks, am I going to live or am I going to die? I don't know, but I'm going to trust God. He gets to the door, comes in. Scripture says that he lays his hands on Saul and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now listen, we don't read tone in the scriptures. Again, I've seen the Sunday school where he comes in, "Hey Saul, brother Saul, come on, let me pray for you. Jesus is here." I don't think it was like that. I think if it was me, he would have walked in after that intense decision for obedience and grace. He would have laid his hands and he would have prayed, and he would have prayed through gritted teeth. He would have said, "Brother Saul," and what he's saying is, "I may not believe it. I may not accept it, but I'm going to extend grace to you because it has been extended to me." So he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord is here and he's going to bless you." That choice of grace, that choice of obedience is amazing to me. And so I think he said it through gritted teeth. Coming to mind, Stephen and all the other martyrs and all the other people who have been persecuted and said, "Brother Saul," those words are very strong. "You are now my brother, not because I want to, but because of the Lord Jesus." I love that moment. And if you're not careful, you won't see it yourself. Because the reality is, as great as Paul's ministry was, there is no Paul without Ananias. This is why I'm giving Ananias his flowers now, because he deserves it. There is no Paul without Ananias having that obedience and grace. And, you know, all Ananias had to do was to go and pray and trust God. But you know, that's not always easy in life, to just go and trust. Because sometimes it takes you to places, situations that just suck. Can I say that? Is that okay? Okay. Okay. We can edit it out of the video. Look, I have been, in a very small way, I have experienced, very small way. Okay? When I came out of full-time ministry, it was 2019, I felt like the Lord called me out. I was already coaching, and I was already doing training on the side, but it got to a point where I couldn't do both. I couldn't pastor anymore and do all this stuff. So I had to come to a decision. I talked with Pastor Andrew, who was my boss at the time. I said, "Hey, I want to bless you, me to go." And he said, "Of course, man, I bless you." I was super excited. I felt like Jesus was like, "Go." And I was like, "Cool." And I was like, yeah, end of 2019, December 2019, I set up my company in Hong Kong. I was like, "Woo, I got all this business lined up. I'm like, I am ready to go." I gave Andrew a 9-month notice. 9 months is a long time. Anyway, so I was like, "Here, I'm going to serve you as much as possible." And then by the end of 2019, I was super ready. I was like, "Jesus, woohoo! I trust you. Let's go." By February 2020, I lost 90% of my business. All gone. Everything. Because I'm a contract worker. They canceled it, so I don't get anything. 2020 became the hardest year of my life. I didn't know when Jesus said, "Go and trust me." I didn't know that it meant that during 2020, I would have nothing. And it would cost me my marriage. And it would cost me all my money. So I didn't know that when Jesus said, "Go and trust me," that when my ex-wife says, "Hey, I want to go to Singapore. I'd like to bring the kids. What are you going to do?" I had to say, "Well, I guess I'm going too. But I don't have a visa. I don't have a job." I didn't know when Jesus said, "Go and trust me," I didn't know it would take every single dollar I had to try and set up a company and get an apartment here. I didn't know that it would take 15 months to try and work for a Christian NGO only for the government to say, "We don't approve your visa," after the fifth and final application. I didn't know that I'd be sitting in my apartment in December 31 of 2021 thinking, "I only have 2 months' rent left, and that's it. I'm done. I have to leave and leave my kids behind." I didn't know I would be laying on my sofa night after night, wrestling with depression, saying, "God, what is this?" I didn't know that that's what I signed up for. And I had to choose. Am I going to trust God, or am I going to give up? And please don't think, "Oh, you're so amazing." No. I literally had enough to just put one foot after the other for the next day. I didn't have a Jesus meet me moment where he was like, "It's okay, Derek, trust me." I just said, "I'm going to keep going." January 2022, a door opened. February 2022, another door opened. And sure enough, within the first few months after that, I was able to get my company, get my visa. So when I tell you at the beginning that I am a corporate trainer in charge of sales for another company, an executive coach in Singapore, getting to be able to say that took a lot. All because Jesus just said, go. And there are many moments where I look at him and I go, did it have to be this sucky? That word was okay. He said it was okay. So, did it have to suck this much? But I trust you, Lord. Go and pray and trust. Now, since I've been doing this for the last couple of years, there's been a lot of confirmations of what I'm doing. I was in this training somewhere in the region. I can't tell you anything more than that because I signed a lot of NDAs. But anyway, I was after the training, there was this kind of drinks to network. And so I was just standing there, and all of a sudden, I feel someone pull my shirt. And he turns to me, and this guy, he whispers, he goes, hey, I saw your LinkedIn profile. You're a pastor. And I was like, yeah. Why are we whispering? I'm like, what are you doing? And he said, I want you to pray for me. I'm really struggling in my company. So we literally kind of cut out and walked to another room in the party. And there I was just ministering to this guy who was afraid to talk about his Christianity amongst his colleagues, which was another conversation for another day. But I let that one slide. I'll just pray for him now. But I just realized, wow, I'm in this situation where as a pastor, there was no way I would have been in that situation. But as a corporate trainer and executive coach, I'm sitting here encountering hundreds, possibly even thousands of people that I now have access to, and I can minister to them in this way. So awesome. So awesome. And let me share with you a very small, not exactly, but similar Saul Ananias moment. I was in another one of these trainings, and we had a small group of people, and this company exists to help other companies do really well, maximize profits, okay? I can't really tell anything else. So we had this group of leaders, and our job as trainers was to help develop them for advancement, for how do they advance their career, how do they really get better at what they're doing. And so we were talking about kind of what type of leader do you want to be? What type of leader do you want to be known for in your company when you're getting people to follow you? So this one guy, young guy, brilliant guy actually, he looks up and says, money. I want more money. And I was like, okay, sure. You know, I agree, you should get more money. Can we go a little deeper? Can we talk maybe about the impact that you want to have? Maybe the type of legacy that you want to leave behind? And you can tell no one's ever asked him this type of question before. He's like, I don't get it. So I was like, come on, just try. Let's go a little bit deeper. So I'll never forget this. He stood up. He goes, okay, I got it. He goes, I work in big pharma, this pharmaceutical, global pharmaceutical company, right? Because I work in big pharma. I've been working in big pharma my whole life. I am excellent at finding inefficiencies, and I can help them maximize profits. And when he said that, I was like, ugh. And I had a deep, visceral, negative reaction. Because I was like, oh my gosh, did I give up pastoring to help people bless pharmaceutical companies to make even more millions of billions of dollars? Is that my life now? I was like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe that this is what I'm doing. And I had disgust for the situation. But because I'm not great at hiding my face, I also look like I had disgust for that person in front of me, which was kind of true as well. Because I was like, ugh, is that all you care about? And he felt that disgust and he was getting frustrated. He's like, this is dumb. I don't understand what we're trying to do. And he literally got up, walked out of the room. And if you've ever done training, if you've ever been a trainer, if someone says this is dumb and walked out of the room, that's not a good thing. So I'm sitting here thinking, okay, my career as a corporate trainer is finished. So I was like panicking. So I was like, okay, we'll just keep going. And I was working with my small group. We would continue talking. Some other people were getting it. And all of a sudden, this guy comes back, opens the door, has his notebook in his hand. So I was like, oh, okay. So he was actually doing some work. So he stands up to the group and he says, okay, guys, I want to try again. And we're like, sure, go ahead. So he stands up. I'll never forget this. He says, I believe that large global pharmaceuticals are very powerful, but I believe that they can be a force for good. So I am going to work in Big Pharma so that I can impact these companies to do good. And I was like, wow. And there was nothing in him that made it look felt like it wasn't genuine. He believed it. And I could tell he has never thought about himself like that before in his life. And I thought, yep, that's why I do what I do. Because I helped this guy go from, I just want money, to maybe I can do some good in this world. That's amazing. That's amazing. Now, did Jesus appear in the room, pray for him, scales on his eyes, massive thing, baptism? No, that did not happen. Okay? But was something imparted in him? Because of what Jesus has done in me, I believe so. And I believe I do that wherever I go, wherever this corporate training thing takes me, wherever my executive coaching takes me. I tell them, look at my profile on LinkedIn, because they're like, oh, what's a pastor? You know? And then it's very easy to tell people about my belief system. That's why I do what I do, because Jesus said to me, just go and trust me. He never promised me it would be easy. He never promised me blessing. In fact, most of you, I would say almost everyone in this room, when he calls you, he doesn't say, and you're going to be safe, and you're going to be blessed. Now, we can pray for safety and blessing like we pray for the Yangon team. But he never promises us that. What he promises is that he has a plan, and for us to trust him. And that's what I'm asking today for you. What are you trusting God for in your life? Do you know? Do you know? And if you do know what you're trusting God for, where are you in that trust today? Are you trusting God, gritting your teeth and not really trusting him, going, this sucks? Or are you saying, God, I'm trusting you even when it hurts? And so I want to ask you, when you trust God today, trust him in the silence. Trust him if there's nothing happening. Alternatively, if you've been getting everything, trust him in the blessings as well. Because let me ask you one last question. Is he worthy to be trusted? Is he worthy to be trusted in light of everything that is or is not happening in your life? Is he worthy to be trusted? And if you cannot say yes, that is your prayer today. But if you say yes, you know the weight of that decision. Trusting God is simple, but it is not easy. And today, as a church, let's choose to trust God. Whatever it is. Your life, your future, your career, your family, I don't know what it is. But whatever the request is not bigger than God. So today, be encouraged. Be strengthened in your faith to know that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And whether you see it or feel it or hear it or not, Jesus is with you. He is with us. Trust him. Can I get the worship team? Today, if God has spoken to you, and maybe wherever you are, doesn't matter, I'm going to ask, and this beautiful phrase that Christine shared at the beginning, this beautiful exchange. What do you need to exchange with God today? Is it fear? Is it doubt? Is it frustration? Whatever it is, let's exchange that in worship to our God. Maybe it was something that you have pushed down deep down, because you don't want to deal with it. Maybe you're afraid of it. Let's have a beautiful exchange today. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And if the Lord needs to do work in your heart, I'm going to ask you just to do something very simple. I'm going to ask you to open up your palms. What you're saying to the Lord is, I'm coming to you empty-handed. and you're also in a posture of receiving. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. That's going to be later. But right now, we're just going to do some business between you and Jesus through the Holy Spirit. For some of you, it's about going and trusting. For some of you, it's just about trusting. And so, Lord, you see all the people here, whatever their situation, with their hands open. They're saying to you, God, I come with nothing, but I give you my heart. I give you my fears, my anger, my doubts, everything. And so for every single person here, Lord, that has their palms open to you, I pray that you pour your love into them. And whatever they need, Lord, whether it's faith, whether it's grace, whether it's trust, whatever it is that they need, God, as we worship, that they would receive it in Jesus' name. A lot of people ask me, how did you get through the things that I got through? And I have no secrets. There's no special thing. I chose to just trust and I chose to worship. I don't wait to see if my favorite worship leader or if all of the blessings of my life have lined up to enable me to choose to say, oh, maybe today I'll sing. Oh, maybe today I'll worship Jesus. No, I choose to worship him because he is worthy. And by worshiping him, it puts my eyes on him and off my anger, my questioning, my doubt, my fear. And it puts my eyes and my heart on Jesus. So as we worship today, respond to him. Let him fill you. And let us be encouraged by his love, his mercy, and his grace. In Jesus' name, amen.